Well, last Sunday, we looked at an example of a biblical imprecatory prayer in the book of Jeremiah, and that's sort of going to be the pattern as we look through the rest of these. We're going to see that the imprecatory prayers that are prayed in the Scripture are in accord with Scripture, and if we pray prayers that are in accord with them, then we're likewise in accord with God's word. So I want to look at some more imprecatory prayers today. These are all going to be in the Psalms. The Psalms contain the majority of the imprecatory prayers in the Bible. We're going to start with Psalm chapter 5, or it's not actually chapter, but Psalm 5. And down in verse 10, David starts imprecating against the wicked. He had stated some things about them already there in verses 4 and 5, that God doesn't have pleasure in wickedness and evil can't dwell with him, and he hates all workers of iniquity. And then down in the first part of verse 10, he says, "Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels." Now this prayer, as we saw, I think we saw this last time, this prayer is in accord with the word of God. When we pray that God would let men fall after their own counsels, in other words, be taken in their own devices, this is definitely a scriptural principle, and we can see this from several verses, a lot of verses really. I'm only going to give you about four. But let's turn to Job. Job 5 and verse 13. Job 5 and verse 13. I don't think we did cover this last Sunday. That's probably why I'm covering it now. But I covered it this morning when I was doing my own preparation, so maybe that's why I thought I already covered it. I don't know. Job 5 and verse 13 says, "He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong." This passage is actually quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:19, authenticating the book of Job as part of the Scripture. But anyway, the point is here, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So these wicked, wise people, or they think they're wise, they think they've figured out how to overthrow God's rule and do whatever they want and get away with it, and yet God takes them in their own craftiness. He catches them in their own net, and we'll see that with some other verses here. Psalm chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. It says, "The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." Haggaion, Selah. Haggaion is a praise for meditation, and Selah is a pause for contemplation. So, as I've mentioned before, when you see that, if you were reading this or singing this, which is what the Psalms were songs, there would be a pause there, and you would just be silent for a little bit and think about what you just sang. And so when you read the Psalms and you see Haggaion's not mentioned very many times in the Psalms, but Selah is mentioned many times. So when you see that, just think about that, pause for a second and consider something important must have just been said that God wants you to contemplate on. And in this case, God is showing us one of his signature judgments, and that is taking the wicked in their own devices, in their own nets, in their pits that they dug. And this is what David is praying for, that the Lord would let them fall by their own counsels. Proverbs 1 and verse 31. Proverbs 1, 31. This is after wisdom has cried for a long time, and then she's tired of crying, and now she starts crying against them. And she says, "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own ways, or their own way, and be filled with their own devices." So again, God gives people over to their own ways, to their own desires, and he says, if you want to do that, you want to live that way, go ahead, and you will eat the fruit of your own ways. And one more, Proverbs 26 and verse 27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. So there, out of the mouth of four witnesses, we see that David's imprecation there in Psalm 5 is 100% biblical. There's nothing wrong with praying that the wicked would fall into their own trap. So let's go back to Psalm 5. We want to look at the middle part of verse 10. Psalm 5:10, there the middle part. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. And then the last part, so there's really three parts to this imprecation in this verse. For they have rebelled against thee. So he gives now the reason why he is imprecating against them, and it is because they have rebelled against God. So the lesson we can take from this is if we are to imprecate against the wicked, let it be because they have rebelled and offended against God, not simply because they have irritated us, offended us, you know, something like that. If you are always taking up God's part, if you are letting God be true and every man a liar, if you are defending God, then you'll be all right. When you start to defend yourself, that's sometimes when you get into trouble, because then it's more about your own vengeance and emotions than it is really about the righteous judgment and justice of God. All right, the next psalm is Psalm 7. And there's just a little statement here in verse 6 where David prays that God would execute the judgment upon his enemies, which God had commanded that he would. Psalm 7 and verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. Now, this verse is a pretty simple one, really, to analyze, because he prays this imprecation in the first part of the verse, and then he shows in the second part of the verse that this is a biblical prayer, because he says, awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So he's basically asking God, just do the judgment that you've already commanded. You've commanded this judgment against wicked people, and he's just praying that God would do what he said he would do in his word, which is really what a lot of this comes down to, is just simply praying that God will do what he said he would do. All right, Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Here the psalmist prays that the wicked who persecute the poor would be taken in their own devices. Verse 2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Which is very similar to Psalm 5, right? Let them be taken in their own devices. So if you see somebody who's persecuting the poor, and you say, Lord, let them be caught in their own net. You know what? They want to persecute the poor. You let them be the object of persecution, right? Let them be caught in their own net. That's nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly fine. And then the psalmist appeals to the fact that the wicked had contemned God in down in verse 13. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Okay, so these people are holding God in contempt, and he's appealing to God, saying, God, they're holding you in contempt, then judge for us. And this is a good reason for imprecating against the wicked. Again, if they are holding God in contempt, if they're speaking blasphemously against God, if they're showing no regard to the law of God and abusing other people, right? Things like that, these are just reasons for imprecatory prayers. In verse 15, the psalmist prays that God would destroy the wicked. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. Now he's actually praying for violence, for God to be violent against the wicked. But it's not like this is out of God's character. Remember the flood? He like killed millions and millions of people because of their wickedness. He rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. He's many, many times throughout history has destroyed men and been violent towards men who were violent towards him and his law and towards his people. So there's, again, there's nothing wrong with praying that prayer either if it's for the right reasons. He pleads on behalf of the humble and the fatherless and the oppressed in verses 17 through 18. It says, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. So, pleading on behalf of others who are suffering at the hands of the wicked is a just cause for imprecation. There's nothing wrong with, we're supposed to come to the aid of those who are being oppressed, who are being persecuted. If you see in Proverbs, what is it, Proverbs 24, I think it is. Proverbs 24:11 and 12. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Right? Well, one way that you can come to the aid of a person who is being persecuted and oppressed is to pray to God against their oppressors, that God would judge their oppressors. Maybe you're not in a position where you can physically help them. You might not even be in the same area, in the same location. Or even if you were, if you're a 80-year-old 5-foot-tall grandmother and a 6-foot-5 man is abusing some woman, what are you going to do? Nothing, right? But you can pray about it, certainly, or you can call the police or whatever. But anyway, the point is, that's one way that you can come to the aid of other people, is by praying that God would judge their persecutors. Let's go to the next one, Psalm 17. Psalm 17. David prayed that God would disappoint and cast down his enemies in verse 13. Psalm 17, 13. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Now this is interesting, because David recognizes that the wicked are God's sword, that the wicked are the instruments that God sometimes uses to punish people, and yet David imprecates against the wicked that God is using as his sword. And there's nothing wrong with that either, because God said that when he was done with the king of Assyria, after he had used them to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel, that he would destroy him. And yet that man was he was the rod in God's hand, it was said. And when God was done with Babylon, after Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and took the Jews all captive, that God would destroy Babylon too, which he did. Right? So it's not like God has any affinity to the rod or the sword that he uses in his hand. He basically just picks it up. He uses it to punish other people. And when he's done with it, he just throws it down and discards it and destroys it. So it's not like he cares about the sword that he's using. So if we imprecate to God against the very sword in his hand, you're not going to offend him, because he's just using it for a time anyway. It's not like he has any great love for it or anything. But here he prays to disappoint the wicked, deliver his soul from him, cast him down. Now, you notice in the first 6 verses of the chapter here, he begins his prayer by expressing to God that he's coming before him in righteousness, and that he's purposed not to sin against him, and that he needs God's help to continue to walk in his ways. So I want you to look at the humility here of David, the character that David has, there's another word I'm looking for that I can't think of. But anyway, the way in which David is going about it, his frame of mind as he's praying this imprecatory prayer, and this will teach us something likewise. Psalm 17, beginning in verse 1, he says, Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. So he's telling him that he's sincere. He's not just speaking words, just that he doesn't mean, but he's sincerely saying what he's saying. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. So David is doing his best to make sure he's living a godly life, that he's not transgressing. He's purposed in his heart that he won't do that. And he even tells God to try me. You're not going to find anything because I'm coming to you in pureness of heart. Verse 4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. So he's trying himself to be a holy man here. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. So he's showing his humility. He realizes that he could easily slip. He could easily fall into sin, and he's asking God to help him not to. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. So you see how humble David is as he comes to the Lord. So when he makes this imprecation against the wicked, he's not coming in haughtiness and pride and thinking he's so much better than the wicked and he would never do something like this and he could never act like this. He's coming with an attitude of humility. He doesn't think highly of himself. And when you come to the Lord with that attitude, he's going to hear your prayers. When you come to God in arrogance and pride, he's not going to hear your prayers. God hates pride. God doesn't think highly of people that think highly of themselves. He resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the lowly, we're told. Now, I want you to notice something else in verses 7 through 9, that he was not praying this imprecatory prayer to get vengeance on his enemies, but rather in order to be delivered from them. Verses 7 through 9. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. So he's not seeking vengeance, he's just seeking deliverance, okay, when he prays this prayer. So we need to remember that before imprecating against the wicked, make sure that you've confessed your own sins and are doing your best to live a righteous life and that you're coming to the Lord in humility. Because if we are proud or haughty, if we are living in sin, and then we come to God and imprecate against all those people out there, all those wicked people, right? Whether they're wicked leaders or wicked people in our communities or whoever they are, if we're quick to point the finger at them, but we have not cleansed our own hearts, cleanse your hearts, you sinners, purify your minds, you devil, or your hearts, you something like that. You probably remember the verse. I sound like Joe Biden now, but anyway. If we come to God with that kind of an attitude, he's not going to hear that prayer. And we might be the object of God's disfavor then. Let's look at Psalm 28. Psalm 28. So here David prayed that God would judge the workers of iniquity according to their works in verse 4. Psalm 28 and verse 4. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Now, this is a good imprecatory prayer, because what you're praying for and what David was praying for is that God would judge the wicked according to their works. And that is a very biblical prayer. That's a prayer that I pray often against the wicked, is that God will judge them according to their works. I'm not telling him what to do. I'm not telling him how to judge them. And it's up to him, you know, how he does so and what he does. But just praying that God will judge them according to their works is about as biblical as it gets. Let me just give you some examples. That this is what God has promised to do in his word. Romans 2 and verse 6. And see, God has judged all of us according to our works. Those of us that are in Christ, he punished Christ for our works, right? So he did still judge us according to our works in the person of Christ. So if you pray that God will judge them according to their works, and maybe you're thinking this is some wicked person, but maybe it's an unconverted Saul of Tarsus or something, God can still answer that prayer because he's going to judge the person in Christ. You know, he's punished the person's sins in Christ. Romans 2 and verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? So this is how God judges. Like a just judge. He looks at what a person has done, and then he judges them accordingly. And to pray for something like that, like I said, is just praying for the will of God. Let's look at Matthew 16 and verse 27. Matthew 16, 27. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works." This is speaking of the second coming. Obviously, this is what's going to happen at the second coming. And we read about that in Revelation 20 and verse 13. On the last day, at the great white throne, when the Lord Jesus judges, he will judge every man according to his works. Revelation 20 and verse 13. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and hell and death delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And then they were cast into the lake of fire." And that's what happens on Judgment Day. If you are judged according to your works, and Jesus Christ is not your mediator, if he is not your advocate, you will go to the lake of fire, because all of our works are wicked and deserve eternal punishment. So praying that God will judge the wicked according to their works is a safe imprecatory prayer to pray. All right, Psalm 31. Here David prayed that God would let the wicked be ashamed and silent in the grave. So he's essentially praying for their death. Psalm 31 and verse 17. He says, Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. What David is praying here is what is said elsewhere in Scripture, that he that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and whoso calleth upon him will not be ashamed. In Romans 10 and verse 11. So he's asking for the wicked to be ashamed and to be silent in the grave. And he prayed similarly in Psalm 70 and verse 2. Let's just look at that one. We're not going to cover Psalm 70. That's why I put it in here. Psalm 70 and verse 2. "Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt." This sounds very similar to what Jeremiah prayed in the verses that we looked at last Sunday, if you'll remember. And I remember saying that there's coming up a verse that's going to show you that to be confounded means to be confused. And I never really got to it, and I thought, well, maybe it was one of the ones that I skipped. But it was probably this one. You notice that? He says there, let them be ashamed and confounded. And then at the end of the verse, let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. So to be confounded is to be confused. That's the verse that I was making reference to. So very similar to what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah likewise asked that he would not be ashamed and confounded, or at least one of the two. He was praying that this would happen to these people, but not, don't let it happen to me, Lord. Don't let me be ashamed or confounded, but let them be ashamed and confounded. And this is what David is praying. He prayed that God would let lying lips be put to silence, which spoke grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. There in Psalm 31, 18. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. And these are prayers that are in accord with the will of God, because he's praying against lying lips and pride that speak grievous things proudly. And both of those things are an abomination to the Lord, we're told in Proverbs 6, 16 through 17. Proverbs 6, 16 through 17. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. So he's praying here that God would stop, that would put an end to behavior that God hates. And that is, of course, a prayer that's according to the will of God. All right, moving on. Psalm 35. Psalm 35. David here prays that God would fight against them that fought against him. Psalm 35, 1 through 2. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. This is a biblical prayer, because God has promised to fight for his people. This is what David is asking for. Let me just give you some verses. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 4. It says, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Okay, so God here is promising Israel that he will fight for them. That is, if they obey him. If they don't obey him, God would turn to be their enemy. He would fight against them. But he will fight for his people. There's several verses in the Bible that make this point. Let's look at Jeremiah 1:19 for one of them. There's another one in Isaiah 54 that I might throw in there too, if I remember. Jeremiah 1:19. And they shall fight against thee. This is the Lord telling Jeremiah. But they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So God is with his prophets. God is with his preachers. I've experienced this when people have fought against me. And the Lord was with me. The Lord took up my cause. The Lord defended me. I will go there. Isaiah 54, verse 17, one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 54, 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that riseth up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So the Lord will come to the defense of his children. He won't let weapons that are formed against them prosper. He won't let tongues that condemn them to stand. He will stand there in the gap with his shield and buckler and protect. Let's look at Jeremiah 15 and verse 20. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now in this case, these are God's own people, Israel, that are fighting against Jeremiah, the prophet. They didn't treat him well at all. They didn't like what he had to say. But God was going to stand with his man. God would protect him. So we see here that David's prayer is according to the will of God when he prays that God would fight against those that fight against him. You just have to make sure you're on God's side when you're praying that. I mean, you think about how many wars have there been. I would be virtually certain. World War I, World War II. I'm sure the French were praying that God would protect them from the Germans, and the Germans were praying that God would protect them from the French, right? And so You know, what God does in that situation, I have no idea, because he probably has his children on both sides of that. But anyway, we want to make sure that we're on the right side when we're praying these things. And then David made many imprecations in this psalm, and we're just going to go through a number of them here. So back in Psalm 35 and verse 3, David prayed that God would stop his persecutors. Psalm 35 and verse 3. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. So he asked them to stop the persecutors. Then he prays that God would confound them, put them to shame, and bring them to confusion. In verse 4 and then in verse 26. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. And we've already seen Jeremiah prayed that, and we saw how that's a biblical prayer, that God will do that to the wicked. Down in verse 26, he says again, let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. And then he prays in verse 5 that the angel of the Lord would chase them. Psalm 35 and verse 5. Let them be as chaff before the wind, let the angel of the Lord chase them. That's a way to take care of the wicked when you consider how powerful and terrifying angels are. And David prays that the angel of the Lord would chase them. Then he prays to make their way dark and slippery and persecute them with his angel in verse 6. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Remember, God will persecute those who persecute his people. We saw that last Sunday. And then David prays that God would destroy them in their own net that they have laid before him, verses 7 and 8. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. And we've already seen this is a biblical prayer also. He's praying that they'll be caught in their own net. They'll be judged by their own devices. So, as we've already seen, these prayers are all according to the Word of God, to the will of God revealed in his Word. All right, let's keep going. Psalm 55. Psalm 55. David prayed that God would destroy the wicked in the city in verses 9 through 11. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof, mischief also and sorrows in the midst of it. Sounds like a lot of American cities right now, with violence and strife and mischief. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. So he's praying that God would destroy these wicked people in the city. He prayed that death would seize upon them and that they would go to hell. Verse 15. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick, that is alive, into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Now, as harsh as this sounds, this prayer actually is according to the revealed will of God, who has declared that the wicked will be turned into hell. Psalm 9 and verse 17. Now, I think you should be very careful with this one, because, you know, we don't know necessarily who the wicked people are that we're praying against. We don't know for sure if they're going to hell, and I certainly wouldn't want to be praying that God would send one of his own children who are unconverted to hell, right? So I would be very careful with this one. I don't think this is something that you ought to be praying very often. Psalm 9 in verse 17, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. But this prayer, of course, is if you are praying that God will send the wicked to hell, you are praying that God's will be done, because that is what he has declared in the scripture. Psalm 58 is the next one. Psalm 58. David here imprecated against the wicked who feigned righteousness. Probably a few things that are more aggravating and irritating than a hypocrite. Somebody that's feigning righteousness, that's pretending to be righteous when he's not. Psalm 58, 1 through 5. He says, "Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men?" So here's a congregation, a church, in other words, who's speaking righteousness, but not judging uprightly. Right? So they're saying one thing and doing another. They're pretending, in other words, they're feigning faith. "Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder." That's a serpent. That's a type of serpent. "That stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely." So here is a congregation full of reprobates. He's talking about people here that are, he's using an example. This is the example we always use about total depravity, where people come out of the womb speaking lies, right? In verse 3, this is a congregation full of people that are like that. But yet they're speaking righteousness. They're, great swelling words of vanity. They're deceiving men by what they say. Hypocrites, in other words. "And he prayed that God would break the teeth of the wicked, whom he likened unto young lions." So after he describes these people, there in the first five verses, then he says in verse 6, "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth, break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord." See, these are children of the devil. The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. These are the young lions. These are the little devils. And he's saying, break out their teeth. Their teeth are what they use to kill and destroy with. And this is a prayer that is according to the will of God, because God has said that he will break the wicked who oppose him. Let's look at Psalm 2 and verse 9. Psalm 2 and verse 9. This is a prophecy of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy of the conspiracy to kill him by the Jews and the Romans and the Jewish leadership and the people. And then it's a prophecy that God would set him as king upon his holy hill. And he says there, speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." So when David prayed that God would break their teeth, well, he's just praying that Jesus will do what God has said he would do. He'd break them with a rod of iron. We're told in Psalm 37 that God will break the arms of the wicked who plot against his people. Psalm 37, verses 12 through 14. "The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation." And then down in verse 17, "For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous." So he'll break their arms, he'll break their teeth, he'll break them, according to Psalm 2. This is a biblical prayer, as harsh as it sounds. It's in keeping with the word of God. And then David prayed that the wicked would melt away like water and be cut in pieces. Psalm 58 and verse 7. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. And then he prayed that they would melt like a snail and pass away like a stillborn child. I mean, these are very harsh things that he's saying here. Verse 8, as a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. You've seen snails, probably, that are on like pavement or something when it's really hot, and they just melt, right? And this is what he's praying for the wicked. Just a little funny story to lighten up your spirits and give you just a breather for a second. When, back in Minneapolis, one of the little boys, he was out in the yard, and he said, I found a nail in the yard. I'm like, oh, really? I said, well, did you pick it up? He's like, yeah, it was slimy. I'm like, a slimy nail? That's weird. And then I realized, oh, a snail. He couldn't pronounce his S's. And so, yeah, he found a slimy nail in the yard. And that was cute. He didn't like pepper either because it was spicy, he told me. But anyway, yeah, I think about that whenever I read about snails for some reason. But so anyway, David prays that these wicked people would melt like water, like probably ice, in other words, and that they would melt like snails. And this is, you know, a biblical thing because God says that he will melt the wicked. Psalm 112 and verse 10. Psalm 112 and verse 10. It says, the wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So this is the end of the wicked. They're going to melt away. That's what happens when you get thrown into hell. When you get thrown into fervent heat, you melt. And so this is the end of the wicked. This is what David's praying for. And the Lord had said that he would do this. Now this could refer to, you know, what will happen at the final judgment, or it could also refer to severe judgment that happens to people, as was the case with Israel in Ezekiel 22. Because in Ezekiel 22, the Lord said that he would melt Israel, and he was talking about the judgment that would happen to them as a result of their terrible sin. Ezekiel 22, 18 through 22. He says, son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have all become dross, behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, and they are as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, ye, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, or that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. So David could be praying that God would judge them in this life, that he would punish them severely, as the Lord is talking about here and calling it melting them. Now, this is also something that God does to his children to get rid of the imperfections, right? He tries the hearts in the furnace of his affliction, and it melts off the tin, the dross, the brass, the iron. It gets all that out of there, and what is left is just the silver, the gold, just the precious metals. So that is sometimes why God puts us through the furnace of affliction, is to improve our character. It's painful. But I have thanked God that in faithfulness he has afflicted me. Because I know, I mean, I've been through the furnace in the last year, and it has definitely helped to melt off some dross. That's for sure. And you go through something like that, it'll humble you. It'll make you realize that you're not strong, that you're not sufficient, that you can't do anything without the Lord. When Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing," he meant it. And if you don't believe that that literally means what it says, just let the Lord afflict you with severe anxiety sometime, and you will find out that you can do nothing. Nothing. He could totally bring you to your knees and make you completely worthless so you could do nothing. God will melt the earth at the final judgment. Let's look at Psalm 46 and verse 6. It says, "The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted." That's the history of the world in one verse, basically. Right there it is from beginning to end. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. It's your whole Bible in one verse. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 12, or 10 through 12. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." So yeah, the wicked will be melted one day, right with the whole earth. And Nahum 1 and verse 5, one more along these lines. Nahum 1 and verse 5. "The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and all that dwell therein." Melt them like snails. That's what happens when the Lord's wrath is kindled against the wicked people. So this imprecatory prayer is in keeping with the word of God. Now back to Psalm 58. In verse 9, you see that David then prophesies that God will take away the wicked in his wrath while they live. Psalm 58 and verse 9. "Before your pots can feel the thorns," he's talking about when you burn thorns to, you know, heat up a pot. "Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath." So before, in less time than it takes the pot to get heated up, when you kindle a fire under it of thorns, he'll take away the wicked in a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. And David prays that the righteous will see it, rejoice in it, and praise God for his judgment. Verses 10 through 11. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Someday we will realize that there is a reward for righteousness. When we see the wicked judged, and when we're delivered, and when we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, we'll realize that it was all worth it. It was all worth it to follow Christ, to be on the right hand and not on the left. Let me just give you a verse I don't have in the outline, but in Matthew 24, 39, where it says there, that where David said that he would take them away living, both living and in his wrath. This is what will happen at the second coming. The Lord will take the wicked away living. Matthew 24, verse 39, he's talking about, Jesus is talking about his second coming and likening it unto the days of Noah. And he says, speaking of the wicked, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Right, there's going to be righteous and wicked living on this earth right up until the last moment, and Christ is going to come back and he's going to take the wicked away, living in his wrath. He'll slay them and then resurrect them and judge them and send them to the lake of fire. So David's imprecatory prayers in this psalm are in accord with the Word of God, as we've seen with the rest of them. So that was a little shorter than I thought it was going to be, but next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll pick it up and we will look at some more of these psalms and learn some more lessons and principles of how we should use imprecatory prayers. So thank you for your kind and patient attention this morning.